To Exodus chapter 21. All men serve somebody. We're either the servant of sin, which is going to end in death, or we are the servant of righteousness, servant of the Lord. It's going to terminate in holiness, eternal life, always being with Him, being separated unto Him. But we're going to serve somebody. We all serve somebody. Right now, you that are sitting here, me, we all serve somebody. Either Christ, or we serve the devil, our lusts, our flesh. And men can't, a preacher preaching the truth can't make a man into a servant of God. Only the Lord can do that. It's amazing to me, and it's really been pressed upon me lately, how you can preach the Word of God and show several places. I mean, back up what you say, show just this is what the Word said. Sometime earlier this year, I was preaching somewhere, and I'd shown 3-4 scriptures. And I believe I was showing where the Lord's, I can't remember what it was, but it was there's some doctrine I was showing. I showed 3 or 4 places where it was just clearly said in the Word of God. And as soon as I got out of the pulpit, somebody met me and they said, "Well, you know, Charles Spurgeon said." Yeah, but we just saw what God said. Spurgeon's not inspired of God. I'm thankful for Brother Spurgeon. I'm thankful for John Gill. I'm thankful for faithful men of the past when what they say is right there in the Word of God and they help me get some light on it. But when it doesn't agree with the Word of God, even if it's a brother that I dearly love, I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to go with God's Word. But you try to show, but men will, they'll hold the creeds, they'll hold the traditions of uninspired men. This is what we've always believed. And you can show right in the Word of God. Just look at this. Look how clear this is. I'm not saying believe me. I don't want you believing me. I'm trying to say believe the Word of God right here. Submit to Him. And men, unless God gives them a heart and makes them submit to God and drop whatever doesn't agree with God, they'll hang on to what an uninspired man said over what God's Word said. I want to be brought to submit everything to Him, everything to His Word, and be His servant. Don't you? That's what I want. Well, we saw in Exodus 19 and 20 how that God starts this work of making His servant by using the law as our schoolmaster. And He brings us to see the thunder and the lightning and the quaking and the smoke of in the face of God's holiness, seeing we're guilty. He uses the law to show us that. And He makes us cry out for a mediator. Israel, when they saw the mountain smoking and God was giving the law, and they said they were all washed up and thought they could come to God, and they ran back and said, "Moses, you go to God and speak to God for us and come tell us what He said, but we can't speak to God lest we die." That's where God's got to bring us, to make us know we have to have a mediator because God's holy and we're sinners. And when He's brought you there, He brought them there, then He told them, He sent Moses, "God's proving you. He's proving you. He's assaying you." Remember what assaying was? He's proving that you're His, that He's truly created a new man in you. You're the genuine article. And He said, "Now here's what you'll do." He said, "You'll come to me with a lamb through blood, and you'll come to me upon an altar that's going to sanctify all your works." And that pictures Christ. Once He's revealed the law to us, made us hear we're guilty, and He's made us cry out for a mediator, He shows us, now here's how you can come. You come through faith in Christ, the Lamb of God, who put away the sin of His people by His blood and made us righteous. And he's our altar who sanctifies all our service to God and makes it accepted of God. And then after that, he begins now in Exodus 21, he starts to give us some judgments, statutes, civil statutes. And he says there in Exodus 21:1, now the judgments, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. And these judgments now typify the Lord Jesus Christ. They're given. Now he brought us to this point where he made us to see the only way you can come to God is Christ establishing the law for you and Christ sanctifying you, making you holy and righteous so that now God will accept your service. And now he's going to show us in a type, in a picture, how God brings us to willingly serve him. And it's not through law. It's not law that makes us do it. He's giving a law here, but in this law, what he's showing is how God makes us willing to serve him. We declare to men we're not under the law, we're under grace. The just shall walk by faith, and the law is not of faith. The rule we're under is we're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Faith which worketh by love. And the way we're brought to serve him and our rule of life, when we say faith is our rule of life, it's Christ, the object of our faith, who's making us willing to serve him. And when we talk about being constrained by love, it's the love of Christ for us that makes us love him and want to serve him. And that's what we see in this next judgment, this statute. God provided these laws for men who fell into debt. This was a law for a man who fell into debt, couldn't pay his debts, or he had committed a crime. And God made this law for that man so that they could be bought as a servant, to be a slave, a servant. They had to be bought now by the person they owed or by the person that they had committed a crime against, and they could work off their debt. They could make restitution by serving the person they had offended. God provided this for the person that had been offended and for the person that did the offending. For the debt, for the person that was in debt and the person that was owed. But God also provided laws here, we're going to see as we go through Exodus, he also provided these laws to tell those masters how they had to treat those servants and how long they could serve. They could keep them serving, and when they had to set them free, and what they had to provide for them when they set them free. And so this was all mercy. Everything about this was mercy, and we see in that what a good and gracious God we have. We see something else in that. We see how sinful we are, because he had to give that law to make men treat their servants like they ought to be treated, and make the servant treat the master like he ought to be treated. But let's read it now, we'll see. And I want to show you this, verse 2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, that is, if he came in with a wife. If he was married when he came in, his wife would go out with him. But if his master's given him a wife while he was in servitude, and she's born him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. And he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost. This thing's had to be legal and had to be done before many witnesses. And it says, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. Now, this is not just a little prick like you get in your ears pierced. He bored through his ear with an awl, making a large mark in his ear. Sort of like a brand, but a big mark in his ear, opened his ear. And he did it before everybody. He did it legally so that everybody knew this servant now is the willing bondservant of this master. He's no more a slave anymore. Now he's serving because he wants to. He's willingly serving the master. And it says, and he shall serve him forever. Now this statute, this judgment that God gave, this civil law God gave, shows us how Christ brings his people to not need any law like this at all. He brings us to not need this at all. You reckon after that servant was brought and he said, I love my master, I want to serve him. He was brought and his ear was pierced through. You reckon he had to have that law anymore? No. He's serving his master now because he wants to. And that's what we see here, how Christ brings us to rule our hearts in love and make us willing to serve him out of love and not needing the constraint of law whatsoever. I've titled this The Willing Servant. Now this servant who loved his master, loved his wife, loved his children so much that he willingly said, I want to serve my master forever. This servant is Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God. That's who's typified here. You know, the first five books of the Bible are written by Moses. And all that Moses wrote and all the scriptures, period, are concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember our Lord when he was on the road to Emmaus after he had arisen and he made himself unknown to the two disciples that were walking along and he was talking to them and they were all down and out because they thought Christ had died and that he was not really the Christ. And the Lord said, and it says, beginning at Moses, right here what we're reading now, our Lord, I'm sure our Lord taught them the gist of what I'm fixing to teach you today. Showed them the sense of this scripture right here. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This whole book's concerning Christ. This is God's going to have all eyes on Christ. We've seen that, haven't we? We started this, this is our Old Testament study. We started this in Genesis 1:1. We saw Christ in the creation. We saw Christ in the animals that God slew to make coats of skin to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. We saw Christ in Abel's lamb that he brought. We saw Christ in Noah's Ark. We saw Christ in Joshua. On and on and on. We saw Christ in the Passover lamb and the manna from heaven. And so now here we are. We're seeing Christ in this willing servant. He's Christ we're talking about. Now I want you to see this. First of all, the Lord Jesus willingly, voluntarily became the servant of God the Father. Christ willingly, voluntarily became the servant of God the Father. Now the Hebrew servant here in our text, at first, initially, he became a servant involuntarily. It says in verse 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant. But the Son of God from the beginning, voluntarily, willingly, took the form of a servant. Go to Philippians chapter 2. You're familiar with this, some of you, but I want everybody to see it. Philippians 2, and mark Philippians 2. I'll come back here at the end. Philippians 2. And look at verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now here's the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He promised the Father this in eternity in the covenant of grace. Remember, Paul is a picture of this. It's one place in where imputation is used like this, where Paul said to Onesimus, if Philemon has... did I get that backwards? It was Philemon that owned Onesimus, or Onesimus that owned Philemon? anyhow, he told the owner that if his servant had harmed him in any way and owed him anything, he said, put that on my account. Charge that to me. Impute that to me. I'll pay it. That's what Christ did in eternity. He said, whatever they owe you, I'll go and I'll pay it. Now, when it came time to pay it, it had to literally be put on his account. But before God would impute it to him and charge it to him. But he said this from the beginning. Whatever they owe you, I'll take it. I'll pay it. I'll pay it. And so when the time came, our Lord Jesus Christ, God of very God, the second person in the Trinity, he voluntarily, willingly came down and took the form of a servant, made flesh like unto his brethren, made under the law. And he came to serve God in a way his people could not serve God, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took our place. And the Lord God said all through the Scriptures he would do this. He said in Zechariah 3:8, behold, I'll bring forth my servant, the branch. He said in Isaiah 52, you're familiar with this, Isaiah 52:13, God said, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And then he said in Isaiah 53:11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This was the word that God said. And then when Christ walked this earth, you remember he was walking this earth and he was with his disciples and they were arguing about who's the greatest. And our Lord said, whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Which one in your mind do you think is the greatest? The person who sits down at the table and is eating and is being served? Or the person who's doing the serving and serving that person? Which one do you think is greatest? We're backwards in everything we think because of sin. The greater one, God said, is he that serves. And the Lord said that day, I am among you as he that serveth. He came to serve his people. And when he took the form of the servant, it was voluntary, brethren. He said in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He said, I'm doing this willingly. I'm giving this freely, willingly. He said, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down. He said, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's Scripture. This is voluntarily. Our Savior illustrated his willingness to give himself and serve for his people that night when our Lord bowed down and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. He did. He bowed down and washed the feet of his disciples. He served us. He came to serve his people. I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister to you. Oh, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't you want this mind to be in you? Don't you want to be one who serves your brethren instead of your brethren serving you? I want to be one who's listening to the problems of my brethren, not one who's constantly telling them all my problems. I want to be one who's trying my best to help my brethren and do whatever I can to comfort my brethren and point my brethren to Christ. I want to serve my brethren. On whatever capacity the Lord would have me do it, I pray, Lord, Lord, make me your servant. Don't you want that? It's through hearing of his work, like we see pictured right here. It's through hearing this gospel and seeing what he did that he makes his children willing servants. This is it. You know, men stand up and they preach law and they preach works and they preach morality, and they're trying to create a people who are moral and who serve God and appear honorable before this world. That's what they're trying to create. That's not how you create it, by preaching morality and constantly telling people what they ought to be doing and leaving out Christ and not shutting sinners up to Christ and not telling sinners how sinful we are. We have to be constantly hearing we're sinners, we're guilty, we're unable to do anything, and we have to hear how that Christ came and served for us and did all this for us. And this makes you see the love of our Redeemer in serving us. And this makes you willing to want to serve him. Which one, let me ask you this, which one makes you want to serve more? Somebody that comes in and they're angry and they start yelling at you and telling you, you're supposed to do this and you need to be doing this, and if you don't do it, yeah. Or somebody that comes in and said, let me help you. And they take up the work and they start doing the work, and they make excuse for you. I know you've been laden with work and you've been busy. You got so much on your plate. I know you were supposed to do this. Let me help you do it. I'll help you. Let me take some of this burden off of you. That makes you want to get up and go right to work doing what you're supposed to do. Love is what constrains God's people, not law. So that's he voluntarily, brethren. Now behold this, our Lord's not going to make you be his servant. If we're not voluntarily willing to be a servant, he's not going to have us serve him. But the way he makes you volunteer and want to willingly serve him, this is the power of God to make you willing. He shows you how voluntarily and how willingly he came and served for his people, for you. All right, secondly, the Lord Jesus served God to make restitution for his people who could not do so. He came to make restitution to God for us because we couldn't do it. And when it says there in verse 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. Now, the Hebrew servant is a servant because he sold himself because of either poverty or crime. As we go later through Exodus, we're going to see that, but I just for time, let me tell you. He's serving because of poverty or crime. That's why he's a servant. He sold himself into servitude. Now, 6 in Scripture is the number of man. Everybody talks about the number of the beast being 666. If you read the next phrase, it says it's the number of man. 666. And that number is the number of incompletion. It's the number of failure. It's the number of frustration. That's the number of man, because we didn't complete. God completed the work in 6 days. We haven't completed anything. We failed. So God says a man can serve 6 years. That was to be the length of time of his servitude. Now, all of this is picturing you and me who sold ourselves into sin. We committed the crime against God in Adam, and by our own transgressions, and we sold ourselves. We're poor, we're bankrupt, we can't give the law what it deserves, what it demands, and we sold ourselves into servitude, into sin, into bondage. But Christ came willingly. He came willingly to serve in place of his people, to establish the righteousness of the law for his people before God. He came to pay God everything his people owed and make full restitution to God for all our crimes and all our debts. That's why Christ came. Listen to Deuteronomy 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, to anoint the Most Holy. This is what Christ was sent to do. He was sent to put an end to the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation to God for the iniquity of His people. He was sent to bring in everlasting righteousness for His people. He said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy it." He said that because the Pharisees, because of His gospel, the Pharisees said to Him what men say to us. They said, "You're anti-law." And He said, "Don't think I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." He came to serve for His people because we were in debt and we couldn't fulfill the law. He came to fulfill it for us. He said, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle, one dotting of the I, one crossing of the T shall not pass till this whole law be fulfilled." Men say that we're anti-law. We have a great reverence for the law, brethren. Believers have a great reverence for the law because God's law demands perfection. God demands absolute, perfect righteousness in thought, word, and deed with no sin whatsoever. And we're not going to bring that law down to men's level and present it to sinners in such a way that to make a sinner think he can fulfill it and keep it. We're not going to do that because of the honor we have for the law, the respect and reverence we have for God's law. We're not going to do that. Rather, what we do declare is God's Son had to come and do it for His people because we couldn't. That's before we were believed and after we believed. We still can't keep that law. And if you're honest, you know that, don't you? We know we can't keep the law. I want to. I cannot have graven images in my house. And we took the graven image down off the front of this building. We don't want anything materialistic to represent God in worship because worship of God is spiritual. But yet, we're idolaters in our hearts. There's plenty of idols in my heart that come between me and God. I can't say I've ever fulfilled that law. I don't want to do anything to harm my brethren, to commit murder. And if, Lord, help me, I'm not going to commit physical adultery on that woman. I love her. But my heart's desperately wicked. I've never kept the law. Not now, and not before I knew God. That's why God sent His Son. He came to serve in the place of His people, to serve God the Master. So from His birth through all His days, He served God perfectly, brethren. That's why He was born of a virgin. He wasn't even sin. He wasn't even conceived in sin like me and you are. He came forth from the womb, and I guarantee you, when He came forth from His womb, I guarantee you He didn't cry. You and I, as soon as we hit that cold air, we scream out because we're angry about it. I guarantee you, He came forth and he was an obedient child from the moment he hit the open air. And He went, when He was 8 days old, He went to the temple to be circumcised because that was the law. And Paul said, "And every man that's circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law." And He did. He kept it all. He walked before God perfectly. He was constantly, thoroughly, always in thought, word, and deed about His Father's business. And His Scripture says, "And He did always that which pleased the Father." Always. And He did that. He did it for His people. And here's the third thing. In the seventh year, the servant had an option. In the seventh year, the servant had an option. Look here now, verse 2. At the end it says, in the seventh year he should go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he should go out by himself. If he was married when he came in, his wife will go out with him. But if his master has given him a wife and she's born sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. And he'll go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, "I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free." Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Turn over to Matthew 26. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, and he willingly served, willingly took the form of a servant, and he willingly served the Father all the days of his life. And then it came time for him to go to the cross. But our Lord told Peter, remember when the soldiers came to cut off, and Peter cut the soldier's ear off? What our Lord says right here, he tells Peter, Peter, I've got an option. I can go out free. Look here, Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You don't think he'll deliver me from this? But look what he says next. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? God the Father, whom he served, hath given him a wife and some sons and daughters. He was given a bride in eternity, his elect, God's elect. And as he walked this earth, God had caused her to bear many sons and daughters to him, those he'd called out. And there were many more that had yet to be called out, sons and daughters, elect children of God. Now, if he had gone out without going to the cross, he'd have gone out by himself. He'd have gone out by himself. But he's the willing, righteous servant of God. And he said, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my sons and my daughters. I will not go out free. He said, Peter, put your sword up. Put your sword up. Christ loved God the Father perfectly, with all his heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And he loved his bride. He loved all God's elect the same way. And therefore, he would not go out free. He would not go out free. He knew what he was facing. He would not go out free. This is why Paul called it the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Brethren, aren't you thankful that having loved his own, he loved them until the end? Aren't you thankful? He wouldn't go out free. So what was done next then? Look at verse 6, Exodus 21:6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. Immediately, our Lord Jesus Christ, after he was there with Peter, he was leaving the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers came, and by his willing consent, he allowed them to arrest him. And they took him before some judges. They were corrupt judges. They were just trying to protect their political position and protect their false religion. That's all they were doing. They were corrupt judges. But our Lord Jesus was brought before the just judge of heaven and earth. As he was brought before the just judge of heaven and earth. And everything that our Lord did in being made sin and in bearing the wrath of God in the place of his people, everything that he did was perfectly right and perfectly just. It was all done in righteousness. It was all done in justice. You know, I want you to be sure to hear this. When I'm saying Christ was made sin, and I show you in the scripture, it said Christ was made sin. He made him sin. He laid on him the iniquity. He bore in his body our sin. That's what it says. And I just imagine the pushback Paul got when he said that. But that's what it says. And what I'm saying to you is God didn't charge the Lord Jesus. He in himself was just, dying for the unjust. He's spotless. He's laying down his life for his people. But God didn't just impute or charge sin to him and treat him like he was sin. That's not what happened, brethren. That wouldn't be just. What I'm saying to you is, God, however God did it, he constituted him to really be sin. Before the eye of God, before the law of God, before the judgment of God. That's not saying he anything about in his body or anything about corruption in him. That's just talking about before the law of God, he's constituted to be sin. So that God justly could be in accordance with every other scripture where God says, I will not condemn the just and I will not overlook the wicked. God poured out wrath on him because it was the just thing to do. He's manifesting the righteousness of God, how the judge always does right. And I'm saying this to you too. This, you know, when Adam was made sin, he was corrupted. But not Christ. He's the God-man. And what you see him saying in the Psalms is I am without strength. I am. My strength is failing. But he kept looking to the Father. He kept looking to God the Father. He wasn't corrupted by it. He strove against it. He wasn't corrupted by it. But what I'm saying to you is this, too. He really did, you know, shame and the feeling of guilt and the feeling of having rejected the Father, and all the feeling of our infirmity, he really was touched with that. And my point in this is, it was just more. I sometimes wish I could tell you some things. I think it's better off not saying it, but. When a man's going to use a doctrine of eternal justification, you know, we preach Christ was, we were justified in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we were justified at the cross, we're justified in our experience when he gives us faith, and we'll be justified one day when we stand before God and he declares us just before the whole world. J.C. Philpott preached that. Fourfold justification. And if a man, if you're sitting in a room and you're talking to some men and you know those men, You realize these men are fixing to use the doctrine of fourfold justification and try to cause a division amongst my brethren. And then later, they hear this doctrine of Christ made sin, and they say, ah, that's a better doctrine to use, and they totally drop the doctrine of justification and use the doctrine of Christ made sin. With first-hand experience of this happening, sitting in the room with men that do this, that tells me they don't care nothing about the doctrine. Nothing. All they care about is trying to get whatever pulpit they're trying to get and get the following they're trying to get. That's it. But I'm not going to, just because men do something like that, I'm not going to change my doctrine and change what I preach and say, oh, it was just a, all it was a legal transaction. It really, is that all what Christ did at the cross? Is that all it is to you? He said, is it nothing to you? Do you not behold the sorrow? It's like no other sorrow anybody ever endured. I'm not saying Christ was made a sinner. A sinner's a rebel. A sinner's somebody that Adam took that fruit rebelliously against God. That's a sinner. Christ was not made a sinner. Christ was made to be looked at by God as the one guilty man standing in place of all his people. In himself, he's just laying down his life for the unjust. But before the law of God, when it came time to pay it, God couldn't just charge it to him. God had to justly make it a just thing for him to pour out wrath on him. And God did that. And for him to be a merciful high priest, he had to know something about our sin. And he knows everything about it. He was touched with the feeling of it. He was tempted in all points as we are. But he himself never sinned. And men want to twist my words and say and tell people, don't go there, don't go to his friends, don't assemble with them, because they're preaching Christ was a sinner. That's a bald-faced lie. That's a bald-faced lie. That's not what we're doing. We're preaching what we've always preached. But this thing was done justly. He brought him to that judge, and it was done justly. And it was done publicly. It was done also at the door or the doorpost. Everything Christ accomplished was accomplished before many witnesses. He said this thing wasn't done in a corner. It was done publicly for all to see. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. His master opened his ear. He marked him so that everybody knew he was the willing bondservant of his master. Turn to Isaiah 50. The Lord Jesus gives a better commentary on this than I can. Isaiah 50, right here. This is Christ speaking. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. And he said that in a direct relation to that willing bondservant. He's saying, I'm a willing servant of my Father. He's put his all through my ear. He's opened my ear. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. We're made by his righteous obedience. Made righteous by his obedience. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that should condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Our Lord Jesus said, he's near that justifieth me. He's near that justifieth me. He hung there on that cross bearing the just wrath of God in place of his people until justice was totally satisfied. And then he cried out and he said, it is finished. It is finished. All the debt that his bride and his children owed to God, he paid it. This Hebrew servant was there because he owed a debt. Christ took our place and he paid all the debt his people owed. We owed restitution to God. That Hebrew servant was there because he was making restitution to the one that he had committed a crime against, one he had stolen from. Christ made full restitution to God for his people. He gave them above and beyond but what we owed him. And it's all paid in full. And our text says of that willing bondservant, and he shall serve him forever. He shall serve him forever. Look back at Philippians 2:8. It says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He highly exalted God, and God's highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. He served him forever. He raised him from the dead. Now, go back to our text. Let me close this up. Christ is willingly serving the Father right now, bringing this word to each of his people. And he comes to us who sold ourselves into the slavery of sin, and we've been serving in bondage for 6 long years. We're incomplete, we're frustrated, we haven't fulfilled anything. But through the gospel, he declares the 7th year has come. Jubilee has come. The Spirit declares in our hearts that because Christ paid it all, we're free and we can go out free without money and without price. We're free to go. We're free because Christ made us free. And when he makes you hear this, when he makes you hear, when he makes you see what he bore on that cross, and he makes you see what he did for you, he makes you see what an awesome price he had to pay to make you free. And he comes and he says to you now, you're free from the law. The law has no more claim on you anymore. The law is done with you. It won't say anything else to you. He makes that person say, I love my master. Oh, I love my master. I love his bride. I love his children. I will not go out free. I'm not going to go out. I want to serve him forever. I want to. And so the Lord puts his mark on you. You remember the mark? We are the circumcision. Here's the mark. We worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And he makes you... And look, I want to show you something. Deuteronomy 15:13. This is so... Oh, boy. Look here. Deuteronomy 15:13. When God's law said when the servant was set free, the master had to do something for that servant. Look here. Deuteronomy 15:13. When thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. You're going to give him. Can you imagine that? Here's somebody who served, and he leaves, he's getting ready to go out free, and the master gives him all this, heaps all this on him to send him out. Well, the Lord comes to us and he says, you're free. You're free. But listen to what he says. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Cry unto Israel, speak ye comfortably to her, and tell her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquities pardoned, she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He not only put away our sin, he not only justified us, he gave us his robe of righteousness. He gave us his holiness. He gave us free redemption. He gave us everything above and beyond what we lost, like we saw this morning. And he says, now you're free. You don't have to do anything. You're not required by law to do anything anymore. And we say, I love him. I love my bride. I love my brother, my sons and daughters. And so we serve him because we want to. He's made us willing by what he did. He's such a loving master. That's what we mean, brethren, when we say we're not under law, we're under grace. That's what we mean when we say we walk by faith, constrained by love. Beholding by faith what great things our loving, wonderful Master has done for us. He's so good to us. It's so good in his house. It's not like being a servant at all. And he's done so much above and beyond for it. We want to willingly serve him. That's how he's made us willing, by his power, by his love. And so we want to serve him. That's the difference between law and grace. All right. Brother Art.